Now, folks, I'm going to tell you that there's no easier presentation than I have on this very subject than I do right here. It is so simple, I can dismiss you right now. We looked at these verses already. And notice we looked at who the early rain affected. We did that already twice. But I love it, though. First of all, it's 120 apostles, certain women, and some of the brethren. And remember, Acts 2 clearly says they all received the Holy Spirit. And it also says that they spoke in other tongues. And the other tongues has been utilized by especially the Pentecostals to be this mysterious language that the Spirit comes and gets you and you don't know what you're saying, but God does. Which you know, Paul talks about praying with no understanding. Doesn't make any sense. It's so opposed to what the Bible teaches that it's just really a struggle. But millions believe this. And so we discover here that they spoke languages. And all the different nationalities present, remember, I counted them. My Bible, I got 15 different countries. You may have got 16 or 70. I may have missed some, or I don't know what, but you can share it with me. But they said, each one said, we hear them in our own and in the Greek dialect. Praising God. But how did it happen to the early rain disciples? How did it happen? Homothumadon. And don't think homo now. Don't be careful of that. Yes. Homothumadon. They were unanimous. They were with one accord. Why were they unanimous in one accord?
They had forgiven each other.
No, not that. They spent 10 days together praying and fasting and humbling themselves and confessing to one another and being honest and open. Have you seen that new video, Dan? The video that was released by the General Conference, what might have been or is should be. Have you guys seen that? See, Ellen White wrote a vision now. It's incredible, in which it was a General Conference session. It was in 1901. It was a very important. And she wrote it out, and she said she saw brother so-and-so in the front row get up and tell brother so-and-so, I've been opposed to you, and I apologize. And they hugged and cried, and then so-and-so got up and said, I've been opposed. And they hugged and cried, and it went all over the place, and the Spirit fell. And then she's done with the vision, and she says, this could have happened, but it didn't. It didn't. They spent 10 days together. 30 days Jesus was here, he left 10 days alone, go to the upper room and wait. And while they were waiting, I guess they figured out, why don't we pray together? And while they were praying, the Spirit began to move on them and they began to confess. Remember, they were the ones fighting at the upper room who would be greatest. We're still doing that today. In fact, let me tell you what I tell my church, and I see it. And sometimes, well, I think it in my mind more than I act it out, so give me some credit. Something happens to you in the church. You suddenly take your Christianity and you say, sit down for a second, I'm going to handle this. And you go at it with that person, and then you say, do you know what he said about me? You guys, he said this about me. And then pretty soon he's going, well, so-and-so is talking about me, and the church is... And then when it's all done, we go, okay, I'm a Christian again. When you pray together, that, by the way, this is why men don't show up for prayer group. Because the Spirit of God moves and they don't want to be emotional in front of other people. We've got to drop all these facades. I admit I'm sanguine, and I don't know why it's easy for me, but having been part of the prayer movement since 1985, I believe, I would go everywhere and see tons of women and few men. And then it dawned on me that it has to have something to do with emotions. Maybe they even feel uncomfortable when all these women cry. But their tears are real and sincere. They are digging in the trenches with God over their lives. And when you're part of that, it touches you. And then the Spirit goes, hey, you need to apologize to so-and-so. We must experience that. We got to drop the facades. We have not, you know, praise the Lord for the day one of our elders walks in and says, guys or girls or people, pray for me because you know what? I really like watching television Saturday afternoon and I know I'm not supposed to. And everybody goes, he can't be an elder anymore. Let's get rid of him. You know, we'll take him out and we'll stone him. No, I'm exaggerating. I'm sorry. But whatever barriers keeping us from being honest with one another, let's get rid of those barriers. If you have the audacity to criticize someone for their behavior, you're not very close to Jesus Christ personally. Why? Because you're a sinner too. And we come together to support one another. They prayed for 10 days. I'm amazed that it was 10 days. 10 days. By the way, so this brings up in my mind, if you don't mind, the Day of Atonement. Now, there's a word in Leviticus 23 where there's six verses on the Day of Atonement that's repeated twice. Well, that's not fair because there's also this statement, do not work. But you know what the word is? You must afflict your soul. You know what afflict your soul means in the Hebrew? Fasting and prayer. Do you fast? We're in the antitypical Day of Atonement. That's a Seventh-day Adventist term that means this. The judgment already started, so we're in the atonement time right now. And back in Israel, when that 24-hour period came, they were to fast and pray till the high priest came out of the sanctuary. We should be fasting and praying. Now, in the Paradise Church, we fast every Wednesday. We announce it to the church. We want everybody to fast, and we pray at 6 o'clock in the morning, 12 noon, and at 6:30 to 7, and then we have prayer meeting after that. And man, do you know how many of my church members fast and pray? Very few. Very few. And it just breaks my heart. Why do I keep doing it? It's the right thing to do. But I want my church to be there. This isn't just for me. We should be afflicting our souls. We got to come together and pray. Now, I admit, be careful who you open up to, but open up to someone. If you're a guy, open up to a guy. If you're a girl, open up to a girl. And then when you can trust a group, get in that group and be part of it and pray. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your church. Pray for your finances. Pray for your conference and the leadership. It's our responsibility. This is the antitypical Day of Atonement. 10 days, they were ready for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Why? They got together, they fasted, they prayed, they began to confess, and they looked at each other, and they saw each other in a completely different light. Page 18. And Acts 2, we read this last night, 41 through 47, sincere caring. They were sincere caring for one another, deeply spiritual. Oh, man, we need to be deeply spiritual. Not religious, Okay, therefore we must. Who will read Testimonies to Ministers 507? Who will read that?
The work that God has begun in the human heart in giving his light and knowledge must be continually going forward. Every individual must realize his own necessity. The heart must be emptied of every defilement and cleansed for the indwelling of the Spirit. It was by the confession and forsaking of sin, by earnest prayer and consecration of themselves to God, that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The same work, only in greater degree, must be done now.
There we go. Must be done now. Find a select group that you trust and get going. By the way, I got to tell you something. People, you know, I travel around and talk about prayer. I wish I was more articulate. And here's what I come to the conclusion of. Do you want to know how to pray? Then pray. And God will lead you. That's what happened to me. Don't even ask me why. To this day, I don't know. I would go in my closet. I had a prayer book. I had the Desire of Ages. I had my Bible. And I would sit in there for a couple hours, and I would pray, and I'd read my Bible, and I would claim the promises in the Bible. And then people started asking me to speak on prayer, and I don't even know why they asked me to speak on prayer. And then they said things in these meetings and put names to things I was doing that I didn't know had a name, all because I did it. And by the way, you don't have to pray like me or be like me, but you got to do something. And God will lead you to who you are and what's best for you. So there's seven steps here. Step number one, you must continue to receive the latter rain. Who will read Mark 4, 26 through 29? Mark 4, 26 through 29. Okay. Benny.
And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.
Okay, what's that? This metaphor, what's it got to do with the point I'm trying to make? What if along the way the plant decides, well, you know what, I've done enough. Will there be a harvest? No, there won't be a harvest. It's a continual process. It starts with the latter rain and must continue until the time of the harvest. And when the time of the harvest comes, the Lord of heaven will give us extra strength so that when they cut us down with a sickle, it won't hurt us. I thought that was funny, never mind. Testimonies to Ministers 506. Go.
The latter rain, ripening earth's harvest, represents the spiritual grace that prepares the church for the coming of the Son of Man. But unless the former rain has fallen, there will be no life. The green blade will not spring up. Unless the early showers have done their work, the latter rain can bring no seed to perfection.
Yeah, no seed to perfection. All right, confession of sin. Who will recite for me? John, 1 John 1, 9. Yeah, not only forgive us, but cleanse us. So we must confess, and that includes to one another. Is that easy? Is that easy? No, it isn't. It might be easier for some than others, but it's hard. Especially when you don't like them and they're right and you know it. Number C, or letter C, forsaking sin. What does Ephesians 1:4 say? Ephesians 1:4.
Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
Wow. By the way, notice, isn't that neat? He chose us in him from the foundation of the world. The lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Notice that it says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I'm going to look real quick, take a chance here, and then we'll move on. Come on, let me see. Yes. Take a look at Jude 24 and 25. The little book right in front of Revelation. Who will read that for us? 24 and 25. Look what it says.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Who will present us faultless before the throne of his glory? Jesus. So over here it said we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How is that possible? Through Jesus Christ, who will present us faultless if he is our best friend, if we spend time with him every single day. Early writing 71. Okay.
I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they obtain the victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. We should therefore be drawing near and nearer to the Lord as he earnest and be earnestly seeking that preparation necessary to enable us to stand in the battle of in the day of the Lord. Let all remember that God is holy, and that none but holy beings can ever dwell in his presence.
Okay, when you read this, you must have victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. Do you feel like that's you? You do? You're better than I am. But see, that's why the Holy Spirit is given. And so my focus is the Holy Spirit, not on my bad behavior. That's already a given. So if there's going to be any hope for me to stand faultless before the throne, then I must submit to the Holy Spirit, and he will do what I can't do, and I will do what I can do in coordination with his divine power. That's righteousness by faith. That's what it is. Okay, earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. It's 5:7. 1 Thessalonians 5:7. 17.
Pray without ceasing.
Oh, I love it. Pray without that. Boy, you abbreviated that really nicely. You know, look at 16. Rejoice evermore. And then look at verse 18. For this is the will of God. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. 18, for this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is King James. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, for this is the will of God. Despise not prophesying, for this is the will of God. Oh, man, pray without ceasing. Who'll read the quote there from First Select Messages 121?
A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow his blessings upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give his Holy Spirit to them that ask him than our early parents to give us good gifts to their children. But it's our work, by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer, to fulfill the condition upon which God has promised to grant us his blessings. A revival needs to be expected only in answer to prayer.
Wow. I love that. To seek this is our very first work. Okay, consecrate ourselves to God. And we looked at Revelation 14, 1 through 6 already. This is the 144,000. And the way to sum it up the best, they followed the Lamb wherever he goes. That's consecrating yourself to God. Here's what Steps to Christ says. Consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as holy thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me and let all my works be wrought in thee. This is a daily matter. That's straight out of the book, Steps to Christ. And I recited it to you because I recite it to God every morning. It says, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Look what it says. None but those who have fortified the minds with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. To every soul will come the searching test. Shall I obey God rather than man? The decision hour is even now at hand. Are our feet planted on the rock of God's immutable word? Are we prepared to stand firm in defense of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus? By the way, did you see that says faith of Jesus, not faith in Jesus? Do you know what the difference is? We have to have Jesus' faith, and that only comes from him. If you say the faith in Jesus, then it's your work. And you can't have faith in Jesus unless Jesus gives you his faith, and you will only get that when you seek to know him better and love him more. Put away all dissension. By the way, let me short circuit. Put away all dissension. What are the two missing tribes in the book of Revelation? Dan. And? Dan and the tribe of? What? Ephraim. Okay, Ephraim was joined to idols. That's if you own a television set, the internet, an iPod. By the way, don't think an idol is a stone thing that you bow down to. Everyone in this room will say, Pastor, I don't do that. But the television set turned on to stations it shouldn't be? You know, the Psalms say, let nothing evil come before my eyes. I struggle with that one. I love to vegetate in front of the television set. And I usually do it with nature, or I watch Building Alaska or trains in Alaska. Don't ask me why. It looks so cold and forbidding there for me. But I just love that stuff. But every once in a while, the channel slips. And then I go, Lord, I did it again. I am so sorry. The other tribe is Dan. Dan was the backbiter. Dan was the accuser of the brethren. We have too many Dans in the church. Do you know back, Jenny, when were we in Cedar Lake? You don't remember. Thanks a lot, dear. She's getting as old as I am. You know, do you remember John Osborne? I even hate to use names, but who has since repented sincerely, okay? He used to blast religious leaders, pastors. He put it on videotapes, and he sent it out. And every pastor had somebody in their church who was watching this stuff and then coming with anger to the pastor and say, "Pastor, this is just like you," or "look at what the church is doing." And I saw more ministers leave the church because it was so horrible. And it says, Ellen White says, you follow Matthew 18. We're still not doing that, but all of a sudden, for some reason, well, there's still all these publications of these different individuals, some of them that I guess are sincere, that will just rip and tear and accuse leaders. And then I get a church member who's mad if I don't not like that leader. And you know, my book of Daniel says God sets up the leaders and tears them down. So put away dissension. Matthew 18. The tribe of Dan is missing from the book of Revelation. Because, in fact, by the way, why is what is Lucifer called in the book of Lucifer? What is Satan called in the book of Revelation? The accuser of the brethren. That's right. Whether he's right or not, he's the accuser. G, become active laborers in Christ's service. Matthew 28:18-20. You don't have this page. What?
That's not on there.
You don't have this page, you guys?
The second page was the last one we got.
Well, we didn't pay our paper bill. Okay, so you guys, you didn't get, let's see, confession, forsake sin, earnest prayer, consecrate yourself to God, put away all dissension. Yeah, you didn't get that. Okay. Well, I guess we need to be Christians. We need to haul the pastors outside and stone them both for this great error here. The last one is become active laborers in Christ's service. When the church becomes living, working churches, the Holy Spirit will be given in answer to their sincere request. Then the windows of heaven will be opened for the showers of the latter rain. The followers of Christ will be united in love. Now, let me say this to you, and then we close. Folks, you do not have to ascend the steps of the local Catholic Church and as they're leaving church, tell them that they're the beast. That is not what God is talking about here. In fact, I don't think that's ever right. Amen. It's talking about being available for people in your work, in your home, in your neighborhood, when they're hurting, when they're lonely. Or when they ask you a question, to be able to answer it, to pray for them, to bring food over them. How neat it would be if we would be a group that goes to work, all of us here, and we see somebody who's, you can just tell something's wrong, and you go up and you say, "Hey, come on over in the corner. Are you embarrassed if I pray for you? You know, when I pray, God really gives me strength, and I just feel like there's something wrong, and I just want to help." And then we'll become the people not who are vegetarian, but the people who are like Jesus instead. Active service for the church. What are you doing for the church? If you got a really busy schedule, then make sure what you're doing for the church fits your schedule, but do something. When we have programs like this, come to them. You can tell me how many times you've been to these series and heard all these and you know them. First of all, the Bible is like a gold mine that you have to keep digging to find new veins. So no one here, including me, knows everything. Secondly, those who don't understand need to see that we of the church believe in what's being preached, because we're here. That is just as important a ministry as anything else, if you're in my church, that you would come when we have programs. I know the group is out feeding the homeless. I had mixed feelings because I'm here. But you know what? When you got ministry, it's got to go. Our church feeds the homeless every Sabbath afternoon, not every other week or whatever. We do it every Sabbath afternoon. The people are waiting for us. And you know when we don't feed the homeless? We don't feed the homeless in December. You know why? Every other church is out there. I'm serious. But where are they the other days, the other, you know, weekends? They're not there. Okay. Folks, we need the Holy Spirit. Remember what Zechariah said? I wish this was a song. In the time of the latter rain, pray for the latter rain. Can it be more direct and simple? That's what's needed. Well, you've got the material. I pray you take it home and go over it yourself. Go over it with your spouse, your family members. The last page. We need the last page. Yeah, we'll get the last page. Okay. Well, you can wait a sec. But yeah, or unless everybody wants it before you walk out the door. I can understand that. Now, what was I saying? Don't distract me. I don't have a mind that works anymore. Yeah, your children, your spouse. You know, in fact, the better you know the information, the more you can convey to your children, because if you convey it on the level I gave it, it's a little bit adult. And if you really want to know it, try to make it so that the young people understand it and share it with them. And then it'll become yours. And things, the Holy Spirit will say, hey, you missed that in the seminar. Or, man, that's me and I didn't realize it. Or, I need to do this. Or, I need to tell my son I'm sorry. Or, I need to tell my daughter I'm sorry. But I'll still kill you if you do it again. That's what's needed. My prayer is you do that. Now, let me close with prayer. And then let's take about 10 minutes for questions. Those of you who need to leave because it's been long, I admit it. I understand. And you can, if you just go quietly. I was watching after church, first service today, and Wes Youngberg was standing up front talking, and there was little groups over here talking away, blah, 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 and he's up front talking. Adventists are really good at that. talking. Do it outside. And then we'll have questions and answers. Let's kneel together. Father in heaven, we pause to collect our thoughts in quiet and to conclude the final session with the request that we want you to sort through it for each of us individually and help us to clearly see what you want us to know and to do. Please, Lord, don't let anybody be discouraged. Please remind them that Paul used to kill Christians, that David committed adultery and murder. And yet you used them in a mighty way because they sincerely repented. And so you're a God that takes broken people and make them into Paul's and Peter's and David's. And help no one, therefore, be discouraged, but to just bring it to you in prayer. And when Satan comes to try to dissuade what you give them, the beautiful seeds of truth, don't let him take them out. In fact, keep him away. May decisions be made, and may the Fallbrook Church be the standard. Not so we're proud and arrogant and boastful, but we're humble and teachable so we can help others who come here. Bless to this end now. Bless our pastors, Lord. Bless our Bible worker, even as she leaves. And bless our members so that we would minister to one another always and be a place where wounded people can come and be healed and ministered to. So you take charge now and bring this to pass. And thank you, you will, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, anybody have any questions? And I really would like those to come up front with me. Okay, no questions. Let's go home. By the way, is somebody getting page number 3? Okay, question.
Yes, I was just a quick question. You mentioned earlier about few will be martyred. I was wondering about that. Not many?
Well, yeah. My understanding was, if you look at this is my best way of telling you. If you look at Daniel 11, it says, tidings come out of the east and the north that infuriate him, and he comes against the church. But it stops there. Then it says, Michael stands up and says, that's it. They even go so far as set the death decree date. And if I understand it right, Michael stands up when the death decree date goes into effect and says, that's it. And so I do not see this huge amount. By the way, what's the sense of martyrdom if everybody's already made their decisions? Come on. Yeah. Right? No sense in it. Because it's not going to convert anybody. So God isn't going to let it happen. Now, prior to that is called the little time of trouble. And some will give their lives. But I keep thinking about this. And I don't see them coming in and arresting Peter and beating him up in front of everybody and carrying him off to jail. I see them doing that to the pastor, to the head elder, the conference president if he's here, what. But I don't see them doing that to you because it doesn't affect you the same way. So I guess the best answer I've got to give you is any death at this point would be useless because there'd be no conversions. So God won't allow it. Besides that time of trouble in which millions were martyred, only happened once. Now, if you got a different opinion, email me if you got some really good supportive evidence, because I don't want to be wrong, but that's my understanding. Okay, is there another question?
Can you tell us in a nutshell about that Edom, Moab, and Ammon without going to great detail, just a little bit so we have an idea?
Of what?
Where it says... Where
Daniel 11.
Oh, meal. Oh, come on.
Just
yeah, I mean,
nutshell.
I will. Listen, the companion books are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And they all talk about Moab, Ammon, and Edom. See, those were relatives of the Jews, and some of them will come through. That's what it means. So, yeah, some of them will come through. But notice, the backdrop is that the king of the north will come against the holy, glorious land, and many will fall. But not Moab, Ammon. Those are the people we go, ah, look at those heathens there. You know. So that's put in there, but you'll find support for that understanding in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and in Jeremiah, even though all three of them condemn each one of those nations. It mentions that there are individuals. Isaiah 58, they'll come from everywhere.
Well, basically, it's
Gentiles. Yep, Gentiles, right.
Ruth was a Moabite.
Yeah, Ruth was a Moabite. Good point. Yes. Shirley, is that you? Shirley, I didn't even recognize you, you sweet thing. You did you feed the homeless?
Well, it is today, but since it was raining. Because it was raining, and they're having a big doings downtown, Western Days, we made sack lunches, and the boys are driving around town handing out bags. Otherwise, I'd have been out there.
Did they keep one for me?
But I wanted to come see you, and I was really wanting to, and I'm thinking, oh, no, I got to feed the homeless. I can't. And so I was so thrilled when it rained, and I had the ladder rain.
Yeah, right. Okay, question.
Okay, question. My only background, which you know me well, is for by Pentecostal speaking in tongues. So could you go a little more in depth on that?
Okay, I will, but briefly.
Okay.
Let me tell you why. Here it is for me. You can read Corinthians all you want, but remember, the commentators are divided on what exactly Paul is talking about. They know he's talking about tongues. He makes some very strong statements that this isn't appropriate, but it doesn't kill him if you do it. But the most complete, understandable description of the gift is Acts, the second chapter. There's absolutely no debate about it. They spoke foreign languages for the purpose of preaching the gospel. And here's the other thing, Shirley. Some of those Pentecostal churches teach you that unless you speak in tongues, you do not have the Holy Spirit. And the Corinthians clearly states, Paul says it in what is it, 11, 12, whatever. He clearly states, the Holy Spirit decides what gift you'll get. And everybody knows that no one gets every gift. No one. Except for Jesus Christ. I hope that helps. Okay.
I just talked to the secretary. She's working on getting the third page of the fifth set of documents. And if anybody wants a full set of everything, to email her, and then she will see to it that you get extra copies.
Yeah, just tell her to email to everybody the revised, or not revised, but I corrected some of my mistakes. And I still notice they're in here. So she has a corrected one, I hope. I emailed it to her.
Okay.
Because I get embarrassed enough with the work I do. Oh, there they are. Lorraine. Lorraine, do you get time and a half on Sabbath? Okay, another question. Yes, sir.
Pastor Neary, here in the United States of America, where Ellen White grew up, we're so protected. I read in Ezekiel that on the River Kabor in western Iraq, I think it flows into the Euphrates River, where Ezekiel saw God in the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel, that the Christians there had been crucified and had their heads cut off in the last 3 months, and that in Libya there were 21 Coptic Christians had their heads cut off by ISIS. Within the context of what you're talking about, how do we receive that news?
Okay. Here's how I receive that news. And please don't judge me as something. I don't know what yet. It'll come to me. ISIS is not changing God's day of worship, okay? ISIS is not feeding the world the wine of Babylon. In fact, their actions have turned off the rest of the world. Okay? The enemy is the papacy, who has the wine of Babylon that's intoxicating everyone. And what I would have in answer to your question, those who live godly will suffer persecution. And I keep saying, Lord, here's my prayer. Take ISIS and reveal yourself to them the way you did to Egypt, to Pharaoh. And for some reason, God hasn't chose to do that yet, at least to my knowledge. But now we're trying to plug ISIS into Bible prophecy because they are so horrendous. But they fit none of the marks of Daniel 7 or Revelation 13. And the king of the south always was Egypt. And that happens to be south of Jerusalem because of secularism. And believe me, secularism has won the day right now. And so ISIS is horrible, and they're going to pay a price, but they're not changing the day of worship. In fact, they're beheading other people, whether they're Christian or not, that do not agree with their philosophy. So that's where I come from. But those who live godly will suffer persecution. I feel for those people. My heart goes out. I pray for them. I can't understand why it's happening. The only good thing that I hold about it is this. ISIS is a lying group, and many of their videos have been touched up, and I'm hoping that they're not as real as they appear to be. Yes?
How do you feel that Satan's way of distracting us from the real truth of the Bible? We're so centered on them right now. I feel that it's Satan's way of distracting us from the real truth that God has given us, since it is so dominating on what the world is seeing today. ISIS, I'm talking about, because ISIS keeps us looking at them rather than the truth that God has given us from the Bible.
Well, and not only that, their actions could keep some missionaries from going to mission them. But you know what? There's always been these men and women who were fearless. And God loves ISIS. Maybe, and that's why he hasn't answered my prayer yet, evidently, and reveal himself like Pharaoh. Yes?
Without going into detail, some of us might think that ISIS is part of the King of the North.
No. No, the King of the North is explained in Daniel 7 and Daniel 13.
We're trying
to make room for them because they're so dastardly, but they're not in prophecy. They are in the trumpets, the Muslims of the past.
As in, who's financing? That's all I'm saying.
As what?
Who's financing it or whatever?
Hey, listen, the oil fields of Iraq are financing them. And the kidnapping and all the terrible things. They're rotten, but they haven't changed the law of God. They haven't fed the wine of Babylon. They have turned everybody off because of their hideousness. They don't fit the Bible prophecy at all.
I brought it up earlier. I'm not trying to limit the evilness just to ISIS, but I remember you were talking about Daniel, 44. I was just saying, demographically, if you go up from Israel and you go to the right, you could arguably it could be
there
demographically, but I'm not limited to just ISIS. I'm just saying, doesn't really matter.
You said geographically because Israel's right there. Israel is no longer God's chosen people, folks.
Right.
It is the church now.
It shouldn't really matter.
You see? And we're mixing in the dispensationalists are the ones that are saying that we'll be raptured and that the church will be removed and the Jews will stand up and they will preach for three and they will rebuild the temple and they'll restart the sect. Can you imagine the affront to Jesus? That restarting the sacrifices after the Messiah himself have arrived? Mercy. I cannot believe a Christian misses that. Mm-hmm. Has nothing to do with Israel, folks. It's the church. It's the Ten Commandments of God. That's where the battle is. And please forgive me, for I get real, but I love you. But I don't want anybody else to say another word about ISIS. We're here about the Holy Spirit. Dan Houghton is going to take care of this after I leave. Okay, maybe one more or two more, and that's it.
Oh, Pastor, thank you for your teaching us about the Holy Spirit. But you touched on bases on 1888 in Minneapolis. Are we repeating that all over again? Are we going to miss the point about receiving the righteousness of Christ and reformation and revival?
I'm going to give you a big hug, man. That's where my seminar that I haven't written yet on the shaking comes in. It answers that. Let me help. Is there an eighth church in the book of Revelation?
No.
And who is the church of Laodicea?
We are.
That means that something has to happen. And guess what it is? The shaking. But that's a seminar I haven't finished yet. And I'm coming back. If they let me.
Amen.
And I'm, because these two needed to be together and I didn't even realize it. This needs to be part of the Holy Spirit seminar, the shaking. Yes. I can hear you, Michael. I don't know if anybody else can.
You mentioned how important the latter rain is. And it is so important. But again, the spirit of prophecy and the Bible makes it clear we will not see the latter rain if we haven't received the character-changing early rain in our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And one depends on the other.
Yep. And my notice is, I used it in different ways, but it seemed like there was a quote almost every time that referred to that. In fact, you don't have the early rain, you don't have the sprout to mature. Nothing.
It's nothing.
Yeah. Two more questions?
Pastor, back in 1844, judgment began. Judgment with the dead. And are we moving into the time of the judgment of the living?
That's a really good question. I'm not sure I can answer that, but I never then not answer it anyway. I hope it hasn't reached that point yet because of my church members and because of their pastor. And I look around, and it doesn't appear to me. And, you know, this general conference session's coming up. And, by the way, that's why we need a seminar on the shaking. We've got to understand, no matter how bad it may come out, in July, God still, the apple of his eye is the church. And he will work through it somehow, some way, and it'll include the shaking. He'll allow so much to happen for so long, then he stands up. But I haven't heard yet anybody preach or myself been impressed that I have any idea of a demarcation line of when it starts with the living. Somebody here may have, and they can enlighten me, but I honestly can't answer you. Pardon? Well, see, then you're implying that the seal is given at different times to different people. The sealing happens all at once. Oh, boy, what's the ceiling? Uh-oh. Michael will tell you. No, that's a really big topic. Ceiling means that we're approaching the time when everybody's decision is final. And God then puts the seal on the people who are his, and Satan puts his seal on the people who are his. And it is not a visible seal. It is the character. The character is fixed. Well, I didn't even say whether it was or wasn't. I just said the seal is when our character is fixed. That was her question, I think.
But we are sealed first.
Well, it starts with the house of God, meaning that when he begins the work, he starts with the people that claim to be Christians. That's what that means. Huh? Yeah, I've got to study that in light of the shaking. When exactly does it happen with all of this information we have? And I'm working on that right now. Okay, one more, Dennis, and do not ask me the aerodynamics of a G5. I do not know.
Completely unrelated. This seminar just keeps getting better and better. And I was impressed by the way you covered a tremendous amount of ground this morning with the outline that you worked so hard to put together, just keywords that kind of kept us focused on the sequence, but yet covering a tremendous amount of ground. And I appreciate, and I think we all appreciate you taking the time and effort to put all this together and come over and share it with us. My question is related to what you...
Oh, this is going to be a bad one after what he just said. Oh, no. Jenny, do we have to leave now?
My question relates to the Old Testament characters that you were describing, particularly Elijah. It was a very impressive presentation on Elijah's background and how he came to the point where he was actually translated. And I spent a lot of time thinking about this issue. We talk today as Christians about spending a lot of time in the Bible and in prayer. And then I think about these Old Testament characters that didn't have a Bible. And I try to learn as much as I can about the life of Enoch, because the Bible talks about Enoch walking with God and being translated. And so then I start thinking, whatever it was that Enoch did, however he lived his life, that's what I want to do. And I have a really tough time getting a grip on what it was that Enoch did that I'd like to do. And I think you threw out a few hints in describing the life of Elijah.
You know, Dennis, that's very interesting you said that, because my mind goes back. First of all, here's what I would do. I would read what Genesis says about Enoch. Then I would look up, and I would pray over it. Then I would look up Ellen White to see what she says. But it seemed to me, it dawned on me while you were talking, because of your situation, wasn't Enoch the one that sought God more fully after the birth of his son? And you just had a daughter. Something about the birth of his son made him serious about his relationship with God, and for some reason he sought him more fervently. In for whatever reason, and he ended up walking with God. And maybe it was the same way I developed prayer in my own life, not knowing anything. Remember, I was a convert. I forgot to mention that. I was a convert. I didn't go to our schools. I just went to the seminary. And I learned all this stuff in prayer and then went to these conferences and got names. Didn't know these things. One of the keys is that Enoch had a son. And something about that birth of that son made him sincerely seek God more fully, and he began to walk with God. And evidently the Holy Spirit just kept opening more and more to his mind. And the Holy Spirit became his Bible. And we know that if it happened to him, it can happen to us. But we have the advantages you know, of the Bible in the internet. So we have tools available to us that we can really seek God. Now, did I come anywhere near answering that question?
Yeah, I think so. I'm kind of developing a hunch. And by the way, I had this question long before Jessica existed and probably even before I met Candy. But I've had the idea that it may be directly related to what we're covering in this seminar, that these Old Testament figures that God saw fit to translate were in direct communication, you know, without the tools we have. Yeah. And if they could do that, it seems as though we could also.
Yes. Yes, because we're the translated, I mean, we're the generation of translation. We really are. But now I forgot what I was going to say. I can't remember what I was going to say. It had something to do with Enoch. Yeah. Yeah, he's one of them because my first verse says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Yeah. What? Oh yes, Joseph. The illustration we used in this seminar wasn't Joseph, and he's one of my favorite. Do you know that Joseph stood up to pornography? The most graphic form of pornography. Because he was a captive in a foreign land with no pastor, no head elder, no elders, no church members. He could have done whatever he wanted. And what she wanted him to do, the whole country was doing. They would go to their temple and have relationships for worship. And he stood up and said, how can I do this great sin against God and against you? For you're not my wife. You're not my wife. And so we love him, but the one we use is Daniel. 7 times in the book of Daniel, it says he had the Spirit of God in him. And 2 of those times was by the king. 1 of those times was by the queen. None of those times was Daniel's testimony. He has the Spirit. Yeah. Okay, one more.
God is waiting for his character to be reproduced in his people, is what I understand.
Christ object lessons.
Before he comes, right.
Yeah.
If his character can't be perfectly reproduced in us without the Holy Spirit in us, and yet the reception of the Holy Spirit depends on our character reflection of Christ, what do we pray for? My prayer is that he will fill me with his Spirit so that I might reflect his character. But can he fill me with his Spirit without his character being in me? Do you understand the question?
Yeah, I do. I like what you're saying. In fact, well, let me tell you the text that comes to my mind when you said that. I hope I get this right. The text says, Lord, make me willing to be willing. I believe, help my unbelief. I think that's what you're saying. Because if one hinges on the other, then it's a catalog, you know. It's,
do they come simultaneously?
Yes, and so the prayer, I believe, but help my unbelief, fits perfectly, I think, with what you said. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. God makes the first move. Yeah. Kelvin, wake up. I had to save that man from Kelvin.
I just want to share this with you, and that is my answer to that. Would be
your what?
My answer to his question.
Oh, answer to his question.
Yes.
Okay.
Is going to Isaiah 11, verses 2 through 4. And that really states the character of God, character of Christ, the sevenfold spirit, which is Christ. And each one, the one that's the hardest one to find is the last one. It's hidden. It's the spirit of discernment. But it's the seven characteristics of Christ. So if you look it up in Isaiah 11, 2 through 4, you'll see what it is.
Isaiah 11. That was good. I got to look that up. Okay, I'm done. You know, first of all, if I'm not being rude, I don't consider myself an expert, but what I do know, I like sharing. You know, and but you know, we've got a very special scheduled program in an hour and 15 minutes. I had no idea we would go to almost 5 o'clock, except I've enjoyed every minute of it. Okay, go ahead.
Isaiah 11.
Hold it up to you.
Isaiah 11, 2 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked.
Who is that talking about? That's Jesus. Therefore, if we want to have the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and so forth, we need to know Jesus. Okay, well, God bless each one of you. Thank you for coming. And when I come back, I can't wait to see what the latter rain on a group of people looks like.